Okay. Well, thank you, Mark, for those kind words, I think. So first of all, just a huge thank you. It's a real privilege to be able to share with you this evening. And in fact, my wife and I were incredibly disappointed to hear that Placius was going to be unable to share because we were so looking forward to him. So I want to continue where Larry was last night and just thinking about the situation that we're in and some of the challenges and difficulties that we've faced. And what I want to share with you this evening is something that's kind of gone around our fellowship, I guess, through various ways over the whole of this year. And it's a theme that's kind of run through much of the preaching, the worship, and so many other things that have taken place. But it's also something that I've had to prove afresh in my own life this year. I think for all of us, probably this year has been challenging, for some more challenging than others, and for each one of us challenging in different ways. And yet, I trust it's also been a year where we have been able to prove or reprove some of the truths of God that we've learned over the years, and we've had to live them out in new and fresh ways. And that's certainly true of what I wish to share with you this evening. And what I want to share really is this, is just how we can respond in challenging times. And I've summed up what I want to say really, so if you don't want to listen for very long, you can listen to this sentence and then you can turn off and go and do something else. But I want to say this really this evening, if you take nothing else away, this is really what's in my heart, that when times are tough, we have an open invitation into the presence of God, where we can know his sovereignty and where we can worship him. We have an open invitation into the presence of God where we can know his sovereignty and we can worship him. And this evening, I just want to talk about that, responding to challenging circumstances. We can enter his presence. We can enter his rest. We can acknowledge his sovereignty. We can acknowledge his victory. And we can worship him. There is a place that we can go to, led by the Spirit, carried into by the Spirit, made way through the sacrificial lamb that Larry talked about last night, where we can enter into the presence of God and we can just behold him. We can know his almightiness. We can know his sovereignty. We can know his kingship. And we can find rest through worship. And that's what I want to share with you this evening. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Revelation chapter 4. And I'm just going to read Revelation chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. And the context, of course, to this chapter, we know that in chapter 1, John the Apostle had this amazing vision or revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, at the beginning of the chapter, declared to himself, to John in a number of names. And then John heard a voice and he turned around and he saw this wonderful vision, this wonderful image of Jesus in the midst of his churches. And then Jesus proceeds, if you like, to give a report card on seven churches in Asia Minor, perhaps seven it would appear that John had been intimately involved in and would have known perhaps some of the names that are mentioned and the circumstances and the people. And having had that report card, which was perhaps like my report card at school, wasn't all A stars by any means. And there were a few D's in there, if not F's. And then that's where chapter 4 begins. Whatever John was feeling, having heard those messages to the churches, whatever he might have wanted to rush off and go and do, before he could do that, we have this chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. And as we read through, you'll notice that the word throne appears many times. I've not counted them. But in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it appears many times. And in fact, I think there's only about four or five chapters in the book of Revelation where the word throne is not used. Because, of course, one of the key themes of the book of Revelation is that God is seated on his throne. It's written to a church in persecution. It's written to people who are undergoing difficult circumstances. And one of the key messages is that God is ruling and reigning. And as we see from Revelation chapter 5, that God has conquered. Amen. And you'll see also appearing in this chapter another key word in the book of Revelation, the word behold. We're called to behold in these two chapters. It's behold an open door. Behold the throne. And of course, it doesn't just mean the throne itself. It means the one seated upon the throne. Behold the one seated upon the throne. And then behold the Lion of Judah. And of course, we know the Lion of Judah is revealed to be the Lamb that was slain. So let's just read that chapter, shall we? Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After this, I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, like the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Hallelujah. Wonderful, isn't it? It'd be good to go on and read the rest of the chapter, but just a wonderful thought. But that chapter 4 begins, after this I looked and behold a door standing open. And God wants us to behold. When it says behold, it's God wants us to open our eyes. Sometimes we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, but he wants us to see that there is an open door for us, that we can enter into the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? An open door. We don't have to unlock it. We don't need some key. We don't even need human effort to turn the handle and to push against some heavy oak door. It's an open door. And of course, it calls to mind those wonderful verses in Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. An open invitation for us to come through, to enter his presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. That we might go through that open door and draw near to the throne where there is one seated. In Hebrews, it's called the throne of grace. Hallelujah. No matter what our circumstances, no matter how difficult the situation that we're in has been, and we've all been in tough situations this year, we'll all go on to further tough situations. But no matter what they are, there is an open door and we can enter in and draw near to the throne of grace. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This calls to mind a story I shared with our, not a story, a Bible story that I shared with our fellowship a number of weeks ago, I think it was, from the book of Esther. We know the story of the book of Esther, don't we? We know that there was a king, an all-powerful king of the whole empire, and that he took Esther as his queen, along with many other wives. And they reached a point where the king's right-hand man had done created a decree, got the king to sign it, and that he was going to get rid of the Jews, have them all killed and driven out of the land. And so Esther was the person that God had put in place, in the position that she had got to go in and to try and persuade the king to rescind this edict that he had signed. And in Esther chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, it says that the Jews and Esther fasted and prayed. And then I'm just going to read the first three verses of Esther chapter 5. It says this, Esther chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room, opposite the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to half of my kingdom. What a wonderful story. Starts with this on the third day. And of course, we know that the veil, the entrance way into the presence of God, that veil that covered that entrance was torn when Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. Hallelujah. And on the third day, Queen Esther prepared herself and went and stood outside the throne room. In the court, or sometimes some Bibles translate it, in the courtyard. She stood outside, fearful to go in. If you approached the king uninvited, it was death. Doesn't matter if you're the queen, doesn't matter if you're the king's right-hand man, doesn't it matter if you're a courtier, if you approached the king without being invited, it was death. And Esther stood outside in the courtyard, or stood outside in the court, trembling, I would imagine. And yet you have this wonderful statement talking about the king who is seated on his throne. It says this, the king saw Queen Esther. Hallelujah. He saw her. We've just read in Revelation, haven't we, about the Holy Spirit is described as being the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes looking everywhere. God knows everything, sees everything. And what does the king do? Instead of saying off with her head, he extends to her his scepter, his hand, and in his hand the scepter, the sign of his rule, the sign of his authority, the sign of his power. He reaches it out to her to say, you're welcome. Verse 3, is it? No, sorry. Yeah, verse 3 says she won favor in the king's sight. And the Lord would say to us, we have won favor in God's sight. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. But we have won favor in his sight, and he extends out his scepter, the sign of his rule and authority. Later on, we'll come on, and if we get there, we'll talk about the line of Judah. And of course, it talks about the line of Judah in Genesis chapter 49. Judah shall be a lion. And then the very next verse, verse 10, it talks about the scepter. And God reaches out to you and reaches out to me and says, don't stand outside in the courtyard. Don't stand distance from me. Come in. You are invited in. The door, as it were, is open. And Esther comes in and just touches, almost as a reassurance, almost as a need to just know that I've been invited in, I'm safe. And the king says, it's an amazing statement. What's your request? He doesn't just invite her in, but he invites her in to come and share what's on her heart. And that's the same as God. Whatever challenge you're facing, whatever struggle we've got, whatever position we found ourselves in, I found myself, a number of brothers on this call now, early December, I found myself in a position that I've never been in the whole of my Christian life. It was just like being in a place of darkness. That's the only way I can describe it. And I felt like I was sinking. And I asked a number of brothers to pray with me for a week. And gradually, as the week went through, the Lord just drew me into his presence, just reminded me that I can enter into his presence, and drew me into a place of worship. And over that time, it just fell away. Hallelujah. Something I'd spoken about, something I thought I'd learned years ago, and yet had to relearn or learn in a fresh and a new way, in a more powerful way. That God extends out his scepter to us and says, come in, the door is open. Back to Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Not only is there an open door, but there is an open invitation. When John writes this, the first voice which I had heard, he's referring back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. He heard a voice and he turned, and the voice that he heard was the sound of Jesus. Not only is that door open, but Jesus is issuing an invitation. It's almost like an invitation on loop, as it were. Sorry, that's old-fashioned, isn't it? I don't think MP3s play on loop, do they? But it's like Jesus is just continually inviting us. Come inside. Come inside. There's a number of places, isn't there, in Scripture where Jesus issues an invitation. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you a rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hallelujah. Come unto me. It's a wonderful thought that there is an open door, that there is an open invitation to come in. And more than that, in verse 2 of that same chapter, John immediately says, and at once I was in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Not only is there an open door and an open invite to enter with confidence, with boldness, into the throne room of God, into the throne of grace, but God has provided his Spirit to us to carry us into God's presence. It's not something we can work up. It's not something that we have to drag ourselves into. It's about yielding to his Spirit and responding to his voice and responding to that open door. And the Spirit of God can capture us and carry us into the presence of God and reveal God to us. When the book of Revelation says, behold, I saw a throne, behold the Lion of Judah, we can't just turn and look in our own selves. It is that the Spirit of God reveals God to us, reveals God seated upon his throne, reveals the person of Jesus Christ to us. And that's our invitation. It's an open door, it's an open invitation. But not only that, but God has provided his Spirit to bring us into his presence. If you read the revelation, sorry, the vision that Ezekiel has in chapter 1, you'll see constantly this idea that it's the Spirit of God that is moving, that is bringing Ezekiel into this place. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, John 16, verse 13 to 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you or lead you into all truth. What is truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is the revelation of God. When we talk about the word of truth, it is because it's the word of God. It's the word that reveals God to us. The Spirit of God will lead us into the revelation of God, that we might see God and know God and understand God. It's an ever-increasing revelation that the Spirit of God will bring us into. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, says Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As the Father has, sorry, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Oh, that the Spirit of God would lead us into the presence of God and reveal God to us in his sovereignty, in his victory. Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit. We can only worship by the Spirit. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We all know in John chapter 4, Jesus said that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those who worship the Father, those true worshippers of God, are those who are carried into worship by the Spirit and God is revealed to them. Worship is a response in our hearts to the revelation of God. Hallelujah. And so the encouragement this evening is that we have an open door, an open invitation, and the Spirit of God to carry us into the presence of God. And I would say to you that the first response that we have to difficult times, to challenging times, is to get on our knees and humble ourselves and ask God's Spirit to take us through that open door into the presence of God. And when we do that, we enter into God's rest. You'll see as we move on into verse 2 and verse 3, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne, there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Hallelujah. Think of all that's happened. Think of what John has heard about these churches. Think about the things that John has heard that he might want to go and solve. The problems, the messages he wants to give them, the things he wants to tell them, the corrections he wants to make to them. And then he has this vision. He's brought into the presence of God and he sees God seated. God is at rest. God is at rest. COVID did not catch God by surprise. COVID did not make God, didn't catch him out. You don't find God in his throne room pacing up and down thinking, how am I going to solve this problem? How did this creep up on me? How come I never saw this coming? What are we going to do about it? God is at rest. Everything that has happened in this last year to you, to me, to millions of others has not caught God by surprise. Things that sometimes creep up on us, things that come to us, that rock us, that shake us, that are fresh to us, we just didn't even see them coming. We might say things that blindsided us. We can enter into the presence of God and we find God is at rest. God knew about them. God is seated upon his throne. Hallelujah. He's not trying to find the solution to this. He's not pacing up and down trying to work out what the next move is. He is at rest because he knew it was coming and he knows what's coming next. Isn't that a wonderful place? How many times wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could just allow the Spirit of God to bring us into the presence of God, into the rest of God. And then it moves on. And there's all sorts of things talked about here, isn't there? It talks about from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. It talks about a sea of glass like crystal. It talks about four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the image it's giving is not just of God at rest on his throne, but of God's sovereignty. We know that a throne, the very nature of a throne, the very term of a throne is it's a chair, basically. If you've ever seen a throne, it's just a chair. But what makes it a throne is the person who sits on it. It is a king who sits on the throne. And here we're brought into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all creation. And we're drawn through this language to understand about his sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And that's the next thing. We have to not just enter into his presence and enter into his rest, but it's there that we must acknowledge his sovereignty. God is sovereign. God is over all things, even this terrible situation that's happened to you, even this darkness that came upon me. Hallelujah. God is sovereign. It's one of the keys to the book of Revelation. If you read through, even when it talks about some of the powers of the beast and of the devil and various other things and the persecution of the saints, it has little phrases like, and it was given to them to persecute the saints. It was given to them. In other words, they didn't have the authority of themselves, but one of a higher authority gave them or allowed them. They were permitted. Authority was given to them. That's the trend of the language through the book of Revelation, because there is only one authority. There is only one sovereign. There are many who would seek to dethrone him. There were many who would seek to enthrone themselves in his place. And so it is true of us. There are many things, many spiritual things that would seek to enthrone themselves, sovereign of our hearts. But there is only one sovereign over the whole universe, the Creator. Look at how he's praised. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Almighty. We often use these names for God and we can skip over what they mean. Almighty means he is all mighty. He is above all. We just sang that earlier on this evening. Above all, this is our God. And we enter into his presence. We enter into his rest and we acknowledge his sovereignty. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus said, to Pilate, you have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. Hallelujah. You might think you're a bigwig in this world. You might think you're a manager in my company. You might think you're the ruler of my nation. You might think you're the king. You might think you're whatever. All authority has been given from above. Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, it says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is the sovereignty of God. We could talk about it endlessly. It's such a wonderful doctrine. It's such a wonderful practical truth that is conveyed to us in scripture, and one that is above all gives us hope. Hallelujah. In Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 and 10 we read this: I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Hallelujah. And I will accomplish all my purpose. Amen. Enter into his sovereignty. Acknowledge it. There's things there we could go into, but let's move on. Hallelujah. I want to just look then. Not only do we have to acknowledge his sovereignty, but then the next vision we're given, of course, is of the lion. The lion of Judah, the root of David, the slain lamb. We are to acknowledge not only his sovereignty, but also his victory. We acknowledge his victory. Christ is victorious. Christ has conquered. It's another theme of Revelation. God is seated on his throne. He is sovereign and Christ has conquered. And what I'm sharing this evening is this, is that we can be drawn into this place in the presence of God, in the rest of God, when we just know the sovereignty of God and we just know the victory of Christ. But as we look at it, you can see the manner of that victory is also important. In some way, this is perhaps the key to the whole book of Revelation. If we jump into Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold. Again, we have that word, behold. Oh, that the Spirit of God would bring fresh revelation of the victory of Christ to our eyes, to our hearts, to our lives. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I looked and I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Hallelujah. Behold the Lion of Judah. But as I say, I don't believe God wants us just to enter and see that Christ's victory, but also the manner of his victory, this wonderful contrast. The Lion of Judah, the Lion is strong, the Lion is powerful. And I looked and I saw a slain lamb. And a lamb is weak. We often talk about the humility of a lamb. A lamb's a humble, there's these little weak lambs. We've been walking up in Derbyshire since we were allowed, I lose track now of what's allowed and what's not, but a few weeks ago. Up in the Derbyshire Dales and seeing these lambs, newborn little lambs. A lion is strong and powerful, a lamb is weak. A lion is victorious. It conjures up that image, doesn't it? Victorious. It's described here as being a conqueror. But then we look at the lamb as if he had been slain. And it's like God wants to remind us of Christ's victory, but also the manner of his victory. He is strong through weakness. And we too can be strong through weakness. He conquers through death. He is victorious through suffering. And one of the key themes of the book of Revelation is grasping this reality that if we're to be more than conquerors, then we must be weak. We must understand that suffering enables us to be victorious, to conquer. Hallelujah. How do we respond to difficult times? How do we respond to difficult challenges? There is an open door and an open invitation that the Spirit of God can carry us through into the presence of God, into the rest of God, where we can just see and know in our situation his sovereignty, that God is sovereign over all things. God has all power and all authority. The beginning of chapter 5, he's holding the scroll, the book of history that needs to be unveiled in his right hand, the symbol of his authority and his power, and that we might know the all-conquering, slain Lamb of God, that we might know the victory of God. And then we have these wonderful response. The response that we have in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 8, and the four living creatures. Each of them with six wings are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they are existed and are created." Hallelujah. The place that we enter into is a place of worship. I shared with our fellowship that there is a worshiping community that are worshiping God forever and ever, around his throne, falling down before him, calling out, "Holy, holy, worthy, worthy." And the Spirit of God can carry us into that place of worship where we worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. We worship in spirit and in truth. I said to you earlier that wonderful verse in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's actually sandwiched by one couple of wonderful statements from Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God, you would have said to him, if you knew the gift of God." And then in verse 26, he says, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus said to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God," and then he revealed himself to her, "I who speak to you am he." True worship comes when the Spirit of God carries us into the presence of God and reveals God to us. And there is a place where we can be carried up into worship and we just fall on our faces. It says of the elders that they fell down before him and worshipped him. That phrase comes together frequently in the book of Revelation. They fell down and worshipped. They fell down and worshipped. They fell down and worshipped. It's the same phrase that's used in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, when it talks about the wise men, the kings, who came into the presence of Jesus, and it says they fell down and worshipped. True worship is the bowing of our hearts before God. It's not singing. Singing can be part of worship. So can preaching the gospel. So can be listening to the gospel. There are many aspects to worship, but true worship is when we bow our hearts before God. Hallelujah. In his presence. Notice in that language, before the throne of him who lived forever and ever. That's who they bowed down before. They bowed down before the throne of him who lives forever and ever and worship. Hallelujah. And it then says they cast their crowns. True worship is a bowing down. True worship is a submission to the authority of God, to the sovereignty of God. That's where real worship comes in, where we bow down before him, when we cast our crowns, when we throw our all before him and just worship him. We have an example of worship. In John's Gospel, right at the end, a man that we misplaced called Doubting Thomas. Maybe he should be called Worshipping Thomas. We know the story, don't we? He doubted Jesus. "Unless I can put my fingers into his hands and his feet and hands into his side." And then Jesus reveals himself to him. That's what it was, wasn't it? Jesus appeared. An appearance is a revelation. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas. And what did Thomas do? "My Lord and my God." That was worship. He was bowing down in his heart and declaring, not only is this God, not only is this the Creator God, not only is this the Sovereign God, not only is this the most wonderful, almighty, holy, holy God, but He is my Lord. I submit to His authority. I put myself under Him. I yield myself to Him, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. So much more we could say. Those songs are the most wonderful songs. Worthy. Who is worthy? Worthy is our God who created all things. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Almighty. One of the things you can see if you read those songs, and there are a number of others in chapter 7 and 11 and 19 of the book of Revelation. There are a number of songs. And you can see about them all. They're not about us. It's not about me. They're all focused on God and focused on the Lamb. Hallelujah. You'll see also if you read these verses that worship is corporate. We can worship on our own, but true worship, even if I'm physically on my own, and I don't mean on Zoom because you can worship on Zoom, but if I'm in a room on my own with no technology, I worship, but I enter into that place of worship brought there by the Spirit, where the elders and the creatures are worshiping God. And you'll see that worship is endless. It goes on day and night. My plea to you this evening is this, is that we can respond to our difficult circumstances. Respond to them by allowing the Spirit of God to take us through that open door that was created by Christ's death and resurrection. At the invitation of Christ to enter into the throne of God, to enter into the rest of God, to acknowledge and to drink in of His sovereignty, His almightiness, and to drink in of His victory, and to recognize that through suffering comes victory, that through death comes conquering. Hallelujah. And then to fall on our faces and worship the living God. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank You that we have a God who has opened up a way for us to enter into Your presence, who has issued an invitation made possible by sending Your only Son to die upon a cross in our stead. A God who has poured out the Spirit of God into our hearts that we might be led, carried into Your presence, to know Your rest, to know Your sovereignty, to know Your victory, though it might come through suffering and pain and anguish, that we might worship You in spirit and in truth. That we might fall down before You, cast our crowns before You, and declare, my Lord and my God, and enter into that worshiping community. Amen.